Thanks, Ross. Amen. So if, just so you know, we find ourselves now in the midst of a sermon series. We've been talking about freedom in the gospel, what it means for Jesus to set us free. So we talked about Jesus sets us free from sin and from a bondage to sin. And then he continues that work by setting us free to live a new life as a new creation in Christ. And today we find ourselves talking about this idea about being free to love, that Jesus, in his very person, sets us free to love the world in a different and radical way. We're going to look at Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. It's there in your outline. So if you look down your bulletin, we have an outline of the sermon. It's all there, right? That's what I'm preaching on right here. So that's for you to follow along and to take with you throughout the week. Use it in your own personal devotion time. Use it to reflect on what we talk about here today. So in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before we dig in too much into what Jesus is saying, we first have to understand, I think, a little something about the nature of laws, the nature of what rules are. And Lily's getting out of here before I start talking about her. It's good. So toddlers, I think, understand that. They exemplify this really well. We all do this, but toddlers really bring it home, right? You give them rules, you give them things, you tell them not to do, and they love to find loopholes, right? So Lily, she's at that age, right, where she likes to hit things, I think because if you hit something, it makes a reaction, okay? And she likes, it's like pressing a button and watching the lights come on. It's fun. And so she might, hit me or the dog, and she did this morning when she got up. She hit me, and I'm like, Lily, don't hit me. That's not nice. We're gentle. And she's like, I'm not hitting you, Daddy. My toy hit you. And it's like, well, ask your toy to stop hitting me. And then she'll look and say, Minnie, stop hitting Daddy. So, we find loopholes and ways to kind of get around the spirit of the law by focusing on the letter of the law. There's another picture up there, another illustration. So when I was at West Point, one of the things you had to do is every morning have your room ready for inspection. First thing in the morning, you had to have it clean and have it kind of in accordance with a checklist. Had to have certain things done. And one of the things on the checklist was that your closets, you and your roommate's closets, had to be the same. They had to have the same things hanging up in them the same way. They had to be identical. And so you see the pants up there, right? This was a point of contention because the pants that you wore every day to class were not supposed to be hanging up. But they're dress pants, right? And I strongly believe that they should be hanging up. Not that that matters. So I would put the pants underneath the shirt on my hanger in the closet. And so you couldn't really see that the pants were under there. My roommate at the time was a little on the less clean side, and so I don't even know where his pants were, but they weren't hanging up in the closet, so we didn't look the same. And I was a rower in college, so we had practice most mornings, and I came back one morning, my roommate was in class, and I walked into my room, and I looked at the checklist, because our room had already been checked that morning, and I looked at it, and it took me aback, and then I started to laugh, because there were two words written on the checklist. It just said, remove pants, right? And so that could be easily misinterpreted, right? If I knew that we were talking about in my closet, but my roommate, he was very confused when he walked in. He didn't understand. So see, we have a tendency to find ways to get around rules, to find ways to get around laws by either, if we think they're unclear, by reinterpreting them, or finding loopholes so that we're not really fulfilling the spirit, but that we're getting the letter of the law. And so this is no different than what was happening in Jesus' time with the Pharisees. They in their zeal for God's law and trying to obey his law, they took the liberty of clarifying some things in ways that were not necessarily what God intended, right? And so when they asked Jesus about this, right, that's why he got in so much trouble, because he was setting the record straight. He was clarifying what the purpose of God's law was and what the spirit of his law was, and not that it was just about obeying just the rules. So we come to this idea that Jesus brings up, that they ask him about the greatest commandments. What are they? And he the two that he says were not uncommon. If someone asked a teacher of the day, what's the greatest commandment, they might have pointed out one of these, because in their context, they were both summaries of the law. So the first one that he points out is there in your outline. It's Deuteronomy 6:5. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And so if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're up there on the screen. You might not see it that well, but they're also found in Exodus 20, if you do take the time to flip there. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are about loving God. And so they're phrased in different ways. You know, don't take any gods before me. Do not make for yourself idols. Keep holy the Sabbath. But they're all focused on loving God. The second scripture that Jesus quotes to the Pharisees is Leviticus 19:18. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So if you look at the commandments 5 through 10, right, about honoring your father and mother, don't commit adultery, don't covet your neighbor's wife. These things are about loving neighbor. So the Ten Commandments, right, are about loving God and loving neighbor. And what Jesus says is that the whole of the law is summed up by these two commandments, which in his day was the problem. It wasn't that he said that those other two things were summaries of the law, but that he said all the law and demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. That's where he got into trouble. That's what the Pharisees didn't like. Paul talks about this idea a bit more in Romans 13. He talks about the second half of the Ten Commandments, and then he says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So we get this idea that God's law is not about keeping rules, but it's about the fulfillment of it, which is love. And then in Romans 10:4, Paul says, "Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." So love fulfills the law, and Christ, the very person of Jesus, is in some way the extension, the culmination, the end of the law. So this idea that Jesus is the fulfillment of love, in the very, we've all heard, right, God is love, right? Anybody heard that before? I've heard it once or twice, right? It comes from, we get that phrasing from 1 John, the evangelist John, his first letter that he wrote. And so it's in the person of Jesus that we get the physical embodiment of love, that in his presence we begin to understand what love is. And so I got a picture up there of me and Lily. I like to use her for illustrations because people like her more than me. I've heard she's cuter. But I think a lot of us have felt love in the presence of another person, that there are certain people and places and times in our life when we have felt the fullness of what love is, and we can't put a word on it, we can't define it. If you ask someone, what is love? You know, that's a great song, right? No one knows, I don't know. But we can't define it, we just know. You know when you felt it. And it's in the person of Jesus that we feel that in its fullest. If you look down there in your outline, see John 13, verse 34. "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." As Jesus so loved us, he calls us to go and love other people. This is the commandment that he gives to his apostles. And then Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Again, just this idea that Jesus himself, he's not throwing away the old law, but he is fulfilling it through this new commandment he's giving his disciples. 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. And then John 1:14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing grace and truth, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. It's in the fullness of God made man. It's in the fullness of the person of Jesus that we know what love is. And because of that, we know what God's law is. Come down there to our third point. It's this, it's that God's holy love is overall and is the current that runs through the fabric of our lives. The last part of that, at John 1:14, or it's in the middle there, it says, John said that Jesus, the Word, became flesh. He was full of unfailing grace and truth. And we have this quote here from John Wesley. It's the second one on your outline there, but I'm going to read it first. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism in the mid-1700s, the leader of that renewal movement, said, if we are not renewed in the spirit of our mind by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us, we cannot enter into life eternal. What John Wesley was saying is that it is nothing less than the fullness of God's love that is the key to the kingdom. It's God's love that sets us free from sin. It's God's love that sets us free to live this new life. It's nothing else than that very palpable thing. We have this other scripture here, 1 Corinthians 13. Most of us, I think, have heard this at weddings at various points, but we tend to not hear the first three verses as much. We hear the last, the rest of it starting in verse 4, about love is patient, love is kind. We've heard that. So we see 1 Corinthians 13, reading from the Message paraphrase. Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, and he says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Those are powerful words, I think, because they're a reminder that love is our motivation for what we do here. That video, you saw it, was a great video. You might not have known that we produced our own music video, but we did. And it shows this thing that love is what motivates us to reach out to the broken. Love is what motivates us to reach out to people that need it because we have been shown so much. We love because God first loved us. And a lot of people in our world today tend to think that you can either show someone love or you can tell someone the truth, right? We live in an either-or kind of society, or just an anything goes. But within that, there's this idea that you cannot show someone what John said, that Jesus himself was the embodiment of grace and truth. In the person and death and resurrection of Jesus, we have love and action, right? We have forgiveness and justice. Jesus sets us free to love the world the same way that he did. And so we have a few reflection questions on here as we wrap up today to do like what we've been talking about, to try to take God's word and then to do it. Because being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus is not about just hearing things and believing the right things. It's about living it. It's about doing it. If you're not following Jesus, then you're not following Jesus. If you're not moving forward with him, then you're moving further away from him. And so we have a few questions here. I'm going to read through them. They're in your outline. You can pray through them now. We're going to have some time of response here in a few moments. Pray through them throughout the week. But the first question there is, do I usually try to obey the letter of the law or the spirit of the law? Now, I'm not talking about speeding tickets. I'm not talking about our governmental laws. I'm talking about God's law. When we talk about things like our finances, do we try to obey the letter of the law or the spirit of the law, generosity? When we talk about showing love to our neighbors, do we do only just as much as we can so that we're just good, that we just get in, or do we try to live it out? The second question there is, what's my motivation for doing things like mission, coming to church? Is it an obligation that I feel I have to have to earn my salvation, or is it from a deep and abiding love of God, a place that says that we don't earn our salvation, we don't earn who we are as Christians, our identity comes from him by grace. We can do nothing to get ourselves there. It's only his work and our response to his love. And then the third question, where in my life do I have room for growth of both God and neighbor? John Wesley said that the heart of being a Christian was loving God and loving people. So where in your life can you find places to grow in both these areas? Is it, you know, engaging in this church in a different way? Is it setting aside more time for your own personal Bible study and devotion? Is it setting aside time to pray every day? Is it finding a way to just get to know your neighbors, know their names? Is it finding a way to reach out to our neighbors here, right across the street, those apartment buildings? Where in the world can you find a place that God is calling you to grow? And I just want to close us with a word that some of this is challenging, some of it's hard, but here is the good news, right? Hear the good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins, right? We all come short. We all fall short of God's glory, but he so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Doesn't really matter right now how you answer these questions. What matters is where you're going with it. What matters is what you do with it. And knowing that you are loved by God and loved enough to be able to respond to these in a radical way, the same way that Jesus did, the same way he calls us to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.